turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. There's listening guides, which you probably got on the way in. If not, they're at the back table. This Sunday, we're going to resume our study, our series through 1 Corinthians. I can't even remember when we started it now. Probably about this time, possibly about this time last year. We're starting a new series that I was going to start last week. It's going to be called Clarity for the Church in Confusing Times. Simple enough topic there. Clarity for the Church in Confusing Times. We got a cool picture to go with it there. Spent hours on that right there. Not really. I just downloaded a picture of it that we paid for. So, but last week we talked about Philippians 3, on keeping our Christian focus. We talked about a commitment to the cross. We talked about our citizenship in heaven. We talked about being controlled by our future hope, no matter what's going on around us. And now, though, we're going to, like I said, return to Corinthians. And Paul is going to begin addressing some very specific issues in the Corinthian context. And you'll see what I mean here in a moment as we read from the passage. So even though these are things that are very specific to the Corinthians, it's God's word written for us as Christians here in the city of Cleveland as well, all these years later. So this is still the word of God for us today. So let's begin with verse 2 and hear God's word. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and he said, "Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything, and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Amen. Well, this is the word of God written first to the people of Corinth in 1st century A.D., and still God's word for us today, 21st century Cleveland. So before we dive into understanding this passage, please, let's pray together to our Father in heaven. God, thank you that we've been able to gather together in this place this morning. I thank you for those who are watching online, joining together with us and singing praise to you, and in virtually assembling together as the body of Christ. God, we're so thankful that you have seen us through yet another week. You have provided for us. You have cared for us. More than just our physical needs, oh God, you have given us our greatest need, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. You have met our spiritual need. We have our Savior and our great Lord who has died for us and who is living and interceding on our behalf, that no matter who presides over this great nation, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the one who is presiding over his great people, and he is calling people to himself from every nation and tribe and tongue. So we're gathered together as your people in Christ. And we're hungry for your word. We know that it is what we live upon. It's what feeds our faith in Jesus. It's what not only gives us inspiration, as the world seems to so just crave moment by moment, just inspiration. But Lord, we crave the instruction of your word, that we might be people who are able to live according in a manner that's worthy of your grace. So as we hear your word, we pray that it would breathe new life into us, that it would build us up as your people, and that we'd be able to be sent out from here as your children in Jesus Christ, living according to your will. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, as I've said, we're starting a new series, and it is going to be about clarity for the church in confusing times. So I want to spend a little moment here just kind of prefacing the chapters we're about to read in Corinthians. To get our footing in a passage like chapter 11, you cannot forget all that has come before in the first 10 chapters. Remember with me that in chapters 1 through 2, Paul has centered us on the cross of Jesus Christ. He said the Christian faith is all about Christ crucified. What that means is that the cross of Jesus is my only entry into a right relationship with God. That's what Paul had to center them on. There's not many ways of entry into a right relationship with God. There's not many ways of entry into eternal life, into having a hope in heaven. He centered us on the cross and said, it's by the work of Jesus, dying as our substitute for our sins, that we're able to be forgiven of our sins, reconciled to God. So Jesus Christ is my only entry. And he's my new example in obedience. I don't just follow him for his cross of my salvation. I follow him, his cross is my wisdom in this life, a life of self-denial, a life of living in obedience to God. We've talked about that. And then in chapters 3 through 6, he corrected errors in their conduct, teaching them how to live. Remember in chapters 7 through 10, he told them to consider their calling. He said, hey, there's no accidents in your life. Let each one lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to that which God has called him. And so he told us to consider our calling. And now in chapters 11 through 14, he's writing to give the church clarity in confusing times. Clarity for the church. If you were to go like an excavator, my kids got a new dinosaur toy this past week where they had like these dinosaur eggs that you have to dig into, and there's little dinosaurs that pop out of the eggs. Hours of fun and plenty of mess trying to keep the dog from eating it. You know, the dog eats anything. It's like a goat. But anyway, if you were to do kind of an archaeological dig, if you will, if you went through the chapters 11 through 14, what you would dig up is the Corinthians' confusion on a variety of things as Christians. Just a brief survey of them. They were confused about God's design for husband and wife. They were confused about God's design for man and woman in Christ. Just looked at that in this chapter. We're going to see how they were confused about how to partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner that was worthy. They were confused about the many spiritual gifts they had, but the fact that they all came from one Holy Spirit. They were confused about who and what they were as a church. They didn't properly value each other, and they didn't properly relate to each other. And you look at the church today and say, well, we haven't quite got that lesson on lockdown. We still have a lot to learn about being one body with many members. They were even confused about what priorities they're supposed to do when they gather together as an assembled church. And honestly, today, the church and the world gets confused about the same things. The church can be confused about itself, who we are, and what we are to be doing. But really, the issue is not just that we get confused, but the problem, the trouble comes in when a church becomes comfortable in its confusion. When we become comfortable in our lack of clarity about who we are and what we are to be as God's people in Christ. Because when the church becomes unclear about itself, those who are not confused about their own agendas, their own desires, their own ambitions, quickly move in and take over a church with their own goals and ideas about who the church should be and what it should do. So in summary, a confused church, if you're tracking with me, or a confused Christian as an individual will very quickly become a captive church or a captive individual to outside voices, not to the voice of their Lord. Kind of like the way a low-pressure weather system is always pushed out by a high-pressure one. I think that's how it works. I'm not a meteorologist. In a similar way, a confused Christian will always have the Lord's will pushed out of their life and always have someone else's will filling the void. You'll always be following someone's plan for your life. So Paul's aim in writing to the church then and now is to give it clarity, to say, this is who you are in Jesus Christ, and this is what God has designed you to be. And this is crucial just as much then as it is now, especially in times like ours today. We don't want to be drifting with the world and blown about by every wind that blows. We want to be people who are personally being directed by the Lord. We're not waiting for our televisions, I hope, to just tell us what to be and do, or for other people just to tell us what to be and do. We want to be people who are directed by the Lord. And beginning with chapter 11 today, we're hearing about the clarity that comes from delighting in God's design. That's what this part of chapter 11 is ultimately about. It's about delighting in God's designs. Now, before we begin unpacking this text, you've probably never heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians 11 on head coverings before, so let me preface it by this. I want to keep us rolling from gutter balls this morning in our understanding. So we're going to put some bumper rails up so that hopefully in our hearing of things, if we end up in the wrong place, you can say, I think we're bowling a gutter ball here. I'm not understanding something properly. So let me just say, you know, we can't ignore or avoid the parts of God's word that are difficult to understand. When we do that, we're saying, I would like to put myself in the place of God. My words and my ideas are sufficient. I don't need all that God has given to me, right? And when we do that, we begin to dilute or distort the gospel that God has given to us, given us his word for a reason. And another thing we need to do in a passage like this is listen carefully to the word of God and think carefully to have understanding of it. And also to ask questions about things we don't understand and listen for answers afterward. Now, as we move through this text, another rail I want to put up, I cannot say all that could be said on these issues. So if you leave with more questions, that's okay. My goal is just to get to the burden of what Paul is after in this text. And remember that in the knowledge of God's word comes his instruction for us. This is how we become like a tree planted by streams of water whose leaf does not wither in season and out of season. So clarity that comes, first of all, from delighting in God's designs rather than dismissing them. We want to be people who delight in the designs of God rather than setting them aside or dismissing them. Look at verse 2. Paul says, I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions as I deliver them to you. It's amazing that Paul was, even as he gave a lot of correction, he was still able to also give commendation, which generally is a good rule to follow in your relationships. If you got to correct somebody for a lot of things, it's not just that you're sort of softening up the runway, but also give praise for where you can give praise. Trust me, it will make your life just a lot better in your dealings with people. But, verse 3, Paul says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And now he's going to go on to make application for something very specific in their cultural context. All right. Verse 4, he says, every man who prays or prophesies, let me just stop there. He's talking about a man who's serving in the assembled church, much like we're assembled here this morning, who either by prayer or by prophecy is leading the people of God. Prophecy, as I understand it, as the word of God, as many others understand it, is spirit-inspired speech. The Holy Spirit was active in this way in their first century context, where he is, the person is standing to say, thus says the Lord. Spirit-inspired speech. It's a high calling what prophecy is doing. I'm preaching, I'm saying thus says the Lord out of the Bible to you this morning. I'm not getting new revelation from God, that I'm speaking to you thus says the Lord. So, either of these things, the man would be standing and being recognized as he would lead in this. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, because his head is Christ. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Verse 5, but every wife who prays or prophesies, note that also as well, the wives were praying and prophesying. He says, verse 5, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, because her head is her husband, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Verse 6, for if a wife will not, that's a shameful thing to have your head shaven. Verse 6, for if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair, shave her head, let her cover her head. Now, if you're like me, we live in 21st century Cleveland, we have no idea about head coverings in first century Corinth, right? I joked with my mom last night, how she used to talk to me about how her mom used to wear what she called a babushka, I guess, which is a big thing tied around your head. You know, I've never seen something like that before. So we should just know, first of all, it's okay to recognize that the Bible was first written not to you and I. The Bible was written, first of all, in a cultural context far removed from us, to people far removed from us. That still makes it the Word of God, but it means you've got to understand what was the Bible saying in its original context. It cannot mean something today that it did not first mean to those who originally received it. That's the twist what God's Word means. It is just open it and say, and to just basically divorce it from its original author's intention. So we're going to do a little bit of studying, just a few background things to understand the context this came from. And I'm going to quote first from the ESV Study Bible. It says, since a woman's head covering in first century Roman society was a sign of marriage, Paul's practical concern in this passage is not with the relationship between men and women in general, but with the relationship between husband and wife. Okay, so we're talking about head coverings, which were a sign of marriage. So Paul's focusing on the relationship between husband and wife in this passage before he's ever talking about just men and women in general. A little bit more. It's from a dictionary of New Testament background. It says, people in the ancient Mediterranean world covered their heads for a variety of reasons. The most important for the New Testament passage that addresses head coverings is the covering of the sort that were worn by married women, especially in the Eastern Mediterranean. Women of greater means and status may have disdained the confinement of such coverings, but head coverings appear to have been popular among women of lower social status. You can actually see on old sculptures that this was popular in Corinth, that those of means could go get their hair styled at the ancient hair salon. Maybe they called it, I don't know, Chloe's Salon of Corinth, I don't know, but people of means would get their hair styled, especially the wives, and you could understand where maybe this was an issue, that those of means in the Corinthian church were like, the wives saying, I don't want to wear a head covering, it's got my hair styled, you know, I need to show this off, right? But again, the ESV Study Bible is helpful here with some of the cultural context. It says, a married woman who uncovered her head in public would have brought shame to her husband. The action may have connoted sexual availability or may have simply been a sign of being unmarried. So you can see where this is dishonoring culturally. It's like the comparison of wearing a wedding ring much today. When I stand up to preach or stand up to serve, you would not in that moment say, dishonoring your marriage. It doesn't make sense because God has designed your marriage as well. So in light of this, what is Paul saying we need to delight in and not dismiss? Well, it seems that Corinth, the Christians were facing pressure to dismiss God's design for husband and wife and marriage, specifically when it was being on display in the public gathered church. So Paul says, I want to teach you about how God has ordered our lives. And this is still relevant for us today. In verse 3, he says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Head means authority. There's no other way around head meaning that. Or if it helps to understand another word, it means leadership. It means the one leading. That's what it means physically. The head is where? On the top of your body, right? The head leads your body. My youngest foster son, Braylon, has a real great habit of just running around with his head not looking the way that he's going. He just runs into stuff. Like Wiley E. Coyote just running into walls, you know? It never gets old. He makes great noises, too. Just, I'm like, Braylon, your head is what leads your body, you know? Like, watch where you're going, right? We understand that when it comes to the body. Historically, head meant, again, the head of a household is on historical documents. The head of such and such is this person's name. The head of such and such is this person's name. Even more so, head is used to refer to our head as Christians, Jesus Christ. And while we're looking at some real specific details on marriage and gender things, I want us to not miss that Christians have a wonderful blessing that Jesus Christ is our head. The one, he's the head of his body, the church. He laid down his life for those who would believe in him, to die for our sins, to lead us an example in how we suffer, to show us that he is now seated at God's right hand in all power and authority. No matter who is presiding over kingdoms and politics, no matter who sits in the White House today, no matter who sits in the White House next week, no matter how many people are or aren't in a political party in this half of the Senate or that half of the Senate, Christians have Jesus Christ as their president, sitting at God's right hand. He is your head. He is our head as the church. He will build his church, so the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You do not face anything alone in your life. We do not face anything alone in our lives. We have Christ as our head. So, with that definition of understanding, when Paul talks about husband and wife, we can be clear here. He's not talking about how they have a difference of relationship to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3 tells husbands, honor your wives as those who are co-heirs with you of the grace of life. Christianity, man, elevates elevates women in its culture and in every culture. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So he's not talking about a difference in their relationship to Jesus, but he is talking about a difference in the role that God has given to husband and wife in God's design. And this is something we have to delight in as God's people, because he's our God. The head of man is Christ, he says. So man is under Christ, and man is to honor Christ. He's been given this position of leading. So for a man to cover his head has the cultural appearance of the fact that while he's praying or prophesying, he's trying to hide Christ's authority, or he's diminishing Christ's authority. You shouldn't be shrinking back when you're representing Christ. A man is supposed to be at least having the appearance of trying to lead and of trying to honor that authority, both in the church, and he should have the appearance of, as a husband, at least trying to lead his family. He should have the appearance that he is trying to do that. So today, in our cultural context, this is obviously something, this has nothing to do with just wearing a cap on your head because you're cold as a guy, right? You're wearing a cap on your head so you don't catch a cold, right? Maybe you got a bad hair day. If I have a cap on up here, I say I have a bad hair day. It does not communicate to you that I'm trying to hide, Christ's authority. Or maybe it would, but we got to use our conscience in each context and figure out what's culturally appropriate. But moving on, the head of a wife is her husband. The wife, as she seeks to honor Christ in her serving of him, also knows, I honor my husband. And to cover her head, the head covering covered generally the hair. It was culturally appropriate to say, I belong to my husband. I'm not trying to show that I don't belong to my husband. I'm honoring him as my head. And Paul says, if you got a problem with that, don't miss that the head of Christ is God. That Christ himself, our head, submits himself to his head, God the Father. So in other words, this ordering of authority, this ordering of leadership, it's not a result of something that's bad. This is in the very triune nature of God. The Son subordinates himself to the Father and follows his leadership. Yet, they are equal in nature. Jesus is not any less God in submitting to the Father's will. Yet, they are different in their function and order. The same way that a husband and wife are equal in nature, yet different in our function and order. Diversity in role makes no difference in equality. That's an important thing for us to hold on to as Christians. Having different roles does not make us different in equality. We delight in Jesus, who submits to the Father's will. In heaven, we're going to worship God the Father and the Lamb who sits on the throne, Revelation chapter 7 says. So just as Jesus didn't dishonor his head of God the Father, so husband and wife won't dishonor God's designs for us in marriage. So cultural expressions will change, appearances will change. We don't delight in a head covering or in a hair length. That's where you are going with us, you bold gutter ball. Come back from it. It's whatever visibly honors the order God has created for us in our relationships. It'll vary from culture to culture. It's not what's on your head that ultimately matters, but it's what's revealed in your heart by the way that you do or don't honor God's designs. So just one more thought before we move on from this, and then a couple points of applying this. You know, for those who turn to Jesus as our Savior from sins, we are a new creation in Christ. But it doesn't mean we set aside God's original designs for things. It means we hunger to learn God's will for our lives, reclaiming the commands that God has given to us. If I'm in a right relationship with God, one of the ways that manifests itself is I want to live in a right relationship with the people in my life. And how relevant is that in a day and age where everybody's just throwing off order and throwing off proper treatment of one another? As Christians, we're supposed to be marked as people who want to live in right relationship with the people in our lives, because we're in a right relationship with God. And this glorifies Christ. So all of us have to reflect and ask ourselves, have I submitted to the authority of Jesus first and foremost? He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior for sinners, those who have fallen short of the commands of God. As people, we deserve God's judgment and are under his wrath, the Bible tells us. We are outside of God's presence from the way things are supposed to be in the Garden of Eden. But Christ has died as a substitute for sinners to become the leader and Savior of those who put their trust in him. It's by faith in Jesus that we are reconciled to God. not by our works, but by faith in Him, we receive a right relationship with God. That, so that when God sees you, He doesn't see your sins anymore. He sees Jesus as having atoned for them. As believers, it's good for us to reflect while we're already, those of us who are married are already thinking about am I honoring my spouse the way I ought to. Just generally, for those of us, even as we're not married, and not thinking, you know, thinking outside of our married lives, as believers, we ought to be growing in a delight for God's command. But to be growing in a delight for His designs. So just ask yourself this morning as a Christian, as much as I love God's grace, am I growing to love His commands? Am I growing to honestly delight in learning the will of God for me? In my prayer times, when I thank God for His forgiveness of my sins, and I thank Him for His grace, am I also saying, God, thank You for Your designs in my life and Your commands that You've given to me? We don't want to become lopsided Christians, where we speak only about the grace of God, but not about the goodness of His commands and designs for us. Otherwise, people get the impression that Jesus has come to change nothing about our lives. And that's certainly missing the mark. He's conforming us into His own image. A couple more things. Husbands, those of us who are married to our wives, this is a moment for us to ask, am I leading my wife by serving her? Am I leading my wife by serving her? If I ask my wife, am I leading you by serving you? What would her answer be? It's good to dwell on that. Am I being like Christ, who loved His... am I reflecting Christ, who loved the church and gave Himself up for you? He said, maybe later this evening, this afternoon, you say, wife, am I serving you in the way that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her? What are the ways which I am... husbands, we tend to say, check, you know, big check. I love my wife, but I'm giving myself up for my wife. And then my wife says, you know, there's these things which you are not even considering that are my concerns that you just don't care about. And we say, okay, how can I love my wife by serving her? Just as husbands and just men in general, too, am I stepping up for Christ as He's commanded me to? Do I have the appearance of trying to lead my family spiritually? Do I have the appearance of trying to lead others even outside of my family, in the message of Christ? Husbands, note that the Bible never, not once, tells husbands to take authority. Never once does it say, husbands, take charge. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, husbands, love your wives. That's what headship is. Love your wife in the way that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Wives, you can turn this evening to your husbands and say, husband, am I following you by submitting to your godly leading? And that's a good question to ask. Wives, we can reflect and say, is my devotion to Jesus supported by the fact of my love for my husband in this area? In other words, is it apparent that I am seeking to support my husband as he leads me? This doesn't mean that we affirm them when they're wrong. Wives are able to point out and give correction where the husband is wrong. My wife is able to do that to me often. But she also doesn't seek to take my role away from me. She supports me in me trying to lead us. Singles, as a purity of life. For those of us not married, to say, you know, as I seek to serve Jesus, is my life also known as one who adheres to God's will for my life while I'm single? I remember, you know, following Christ in my single days, especially back in the restaurant. There's the temptation to be all about Jesus in some ways, but as a single person, to say, well, you know, this is my time in life where I'm free to do what I want in the way that I relate to those of the opposite gender. Realizing, you know what? No, I'm going to adhere to God's designs for my life. It shows that I have not only know God's grace, but the goodness of His commands. So, again, we tell people that we're put right with God, and Paul's saying, don't forget, you need to be able to show that you're able to live right with each other as Christians. This is how you demonstrate the goodness of Christ in putting our lives back into order with God and with one another. So we delight in those designs rather than dismiss them. Now, the next set of verses, moving on, and this is where we'll just spend the rest of our time. The third point's not long. Paul talks about delighting in our dependence. rather than distorting it. That's the other main thing to dwell on now, talking about delighting in our dependence rather than distorting it. Paul takes him back to creation. Let me work through it, the next major chunk of verses now. In verse 7, Paul says, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." He explains why he says that. "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man." It was a creation order, right? Genesis 1, it's together that male and female make up the image of God. It's not like man is God's image and woman is less than God's image. No, it's together, man and woman are the image of God. Which is interesting, because it's a plurality of persons in one image. It's like God is a plurality of persons in one God, because we're made in his image. But nevertheless, Eve was made out of Adam. Adam was not made out of Eve. Remember, God took a rib out of Adam's side, ouch, right? And made Eve. And so that Eve now doesn't just reflect God's glory, but woman generally reflects man's glory, shows the excellence of man as one who was made out of man. Now, verse 9, he keeps going, not just the creation order here, but man was created for woman. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So it's a creation function. Woman was given to man as his helper, that's what the Bible says. And helper is not a demeaning word. Helper is the word God uses for himself. God says, "I am Yahweh, the helper of Israel." That is a great name to be called the helper. I tell you, if I didn't have a helper, there'd be not much getting done in my home. God, when he saw man on his own, said it was not good for man to be alone. Eve was given to Adam because Adam was incomplete and incapable of fulfilling the God-given task on his own. He needed a helper suitable for him. And so that is who the wife is given to him as. And there's implications for our gender roles in that as well. But in verse 10, he says, that's why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. So a couple things in that verse there. I'm not going to spend long on that. Like, wow, this, I studied this week and like, man, this is just chock full of difficult verses in here. I just want us to note here, we ought not to misapply this text to unmarried women. Some people will say this passage teaches that women are to submit to men. And it's very clear in this text that that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the symbol of authority on the wife's head as she honors her husband. All right, so let's not misapply what the Bible has to say about how men and women relate to one another. Because of the angels just means we're going to be sitting in judgment over angels as God's people in Christ. Angels are those who sit in and seem to be looking upon our worship as we look at the Bible. So he says as that takes place, we should be seen honoring God's designs. Verse 11, though, is the main point. "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of" who? "Woman. And all things are from God." As my mom used to say to me, maybe your mom said to you, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of it." My mom used to say that to me all the time. Among other things, like I used to tie a pork chop around your neck so the dog would play with you, because you were so ugly. So all kinds of great things that my mom used to say to me growing up. She was great at keeping me from taking myself too seriously, right? And that's essentially what Paul was doing. He says, guys, unless you get too big ahead, don't forget, every man is born of woman. Every man has to come from a mom. And every man has a mom, right? So his point is to show there's a lot of these verses. Can't cover it all. There's obviously a design at work in husband and wife. There's obviously a diversity that exists in man and woman, even unmarried. But the biggest point Paul's getting at is there's a mutual dependence between man and woman. Rather than distort that distinction, we should delight in it. God has so created us as man and woman to treat one another with dignity, to understand there's a diversity among us, and to have a dependence upon each other as man and woman. It's been wrecked by the fall, guys. It's in the news all the time of ways that men mistreat women, in ways that women believe we need to liberate ourselves from men. obviously, we're clearly not people who are in harmony with each other. It reveals our disharmony with God. It's not supposed to be a competition between man and woman. It's supposed to be a complementary view of man and woman, not trying to take dominion over each other, but delighting in our diversity of one another. Jesus, by his work on the cross, has put you and I back in the right relationship with God, and he's putting Christians back in the right relationship with each other as male and female. This is a wonderful thing that the church should be able to show to a world that is quite honestly confused about marriage and confused about gender. And Paul basically is saying, as followers of Jesus, shouldn't be in the same state of confusion. We should have clarity on these things. We should be able to help those who are confused about this. Essentially, Paul's saying in the Lord, you got to get to a better state on this. It's kind of like the State Farm insurance commercials, right? They always show the contrast between someone who has State Farm and someone who doesn't have State Farm, right? The car, they get in a car crash, and the guy gets out and goes, oh, man. He goes, oh, I got State Farm. And like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. And his agent shows up, right? And he saves the day or whatever. He puts things straight. And then they show the other guy who doesn't have State Farm insurance. And, you know, you'll see 50 million commercials of it. Like a good neighbor, I have blah, blah insurance. So a person come help. And you guys remember the old commercial? Like the guy's grandma shows up in the background of the field with a polyester background. And she goes, six colors ahead of us, Jimmy. You know? And the point being, just no help at all, right? The alternative that insurance is just going to leave you stuck on the side of the road, right? But can I tell you lovingly that the alternatives people are trying besides God and his word is leaving them stuck on the side of the road in their life. And that is exactly where we were until the Holy Spirit opened our eyes, led us to believe in Christ, and is putting our lives back into order. We're supposed to go and tell others and say, here's a card of my insurance agent. He can help me sort these things out. Because I can tell you, because he sorted it out in my life. I was broken. I was in disarray. I was in confusion. But Christ has saved me. He's ordering my life back into God's design for it. So, in summary, Christianity is not about teaching men to leave their posts or to shrink back from their responsibilities. But Christianity is not about sending men on a power trip either. On the shoe on the other foot, Christianity is not about repressing women. God is the defender of the oppressed. It ought to elevate women as co-commissioned by God to establish his will on the earth. We're equals, men and women, yet with differences, which we don't seek to dismiss. We delight in them, and we depend upon each other. But also, Christianity is not about liberating woman from man either. The Bible corrects all of us and teaches us this is what God has created us to be. So as Christians, we should have people who have clarity about what marriage is and isn't. We should have contentment about our identities as men and women. We don't have to have gender dysphoria. We can have gender contentment and delight in how God has made us. And as we set our minds on God, he will bring peace to those who trust in him. So we're under obligation to live according to God's word. We don't live wherever the wind blows on a Tuesday or different on a Friday. We stick with the word of God. So just reflect for a moment. Where might you have confusion personally in your marriage or your relationships, and you're saying, I'm feeling blown all over by the wind, and saying, this is an opportunity for me to go to the Word of God and say, what does it say to me so that I wouldn't be confused about God's will for me? Or when someone comes to you and says that they're confused about what God's design for their life is, you can point them to the Word of God and say, you don't have to be confused. This is what the Bible says. I think, you know, when you think about having a platform, the platform that you and I have been given is your life. By our living, we show that the Word of God works. Each of us is living as a witness every day to the people who are watching us, our family members, our colleagues, the people we serve with or do volunteer work with, all kinds of ways. People are looking at our lives and seeing whether or not God is good, whether or not his grace is real. And our lives show that the Word of God works. You turn on the news and say, Washington is not working. And you look at the lordship of Jesus, and you hopefully see his lordship is working in the lives of his people. We're not perfect, but we're his people. So the church works like this. It's a compelling community. And it should be our lives that make people ask, can you tell me more about Jesus because of the difference I see in your life? So that even if they reject your Savior, they won't be able to reject the honorable nature of our lives. So in closing, let me just say, Paul just calls them to devotion. This is really a call to be devoted to God. In verse 13 and 16, a little more cultural explanation there. He's just telling them, think it out for yourselves within each cultural context. The very things I've told you is upheld. Even by nature, some of these things are upheld too. And Paul's basically saying, just take note of where your desires are leading you. What you approve of, the order of your life, is it also approved by fellow followers of Jesus? And, you know, we have each other as a guide to help keep us on the path of God's Word. The Corinthians in this moment needed to hear, you know, all the other churches delight in God's design. There's not one other church that wants to go off the path like you are. And, you know, when we're alone, when we're on our own and left to our own thinking, we believe that there's no way we could be wrong. We're sure of it, right? Until somebody else comes along and says, you know, actually, this is what the Bible has to say on it. This is actually what the Bible would say about the direction you want to go. And it just shows us that Christians are not supposed to be lone rangers. We're supposed to be, we don't go rogue. We're supposed to be people who live in vital connection to each other. We receive guidance from each other. And if you want to remain devoted to God, receive guidance from other Christians. And they'll help keep you on the path, as Paul did for that church. So, if we'll walk in the light of God's Word, then we'll walk with devotion to God. And we'll show that God's designs are good. Let's pray together. And thank God for His Word. And remind Him that Christ is our head. God, we thank You for Your Word. It is certainly comes with its challenges at times to understand it properly and to not misapply it to our lives. We're thankful for Your goodness, God, that You know what You're doing. You know how to order our lives. We're thankful that in Your plans for us, as Your Son, Jesus Christ, as our head, as the one who loved us to die for us and to save us from our sins against You, to save us from judgment, but also to put our lives back into order as ones who are not just doing all right, but ones who are able to be living sacrifices to You now, oh God. So help us to be those who are eager to grow in the knowledge of Your will for us. Help us to be those who can't help but tell other people how good You are, God, and how good Your Word is when it works in our lives. And we thank You that You will not leave us incomplete, that every person who's believed in Christ, there is grace sufficient for us, that we will one day be completely like Jesus. And help that to just fill us with hope and to keep wind in our sails for all the important things You have us doing day by day and living for Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen.